Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be looking this morning at the Spirit in Peter, the Holy Spirit in Peter, and this is part two. Actually, we've looked a lot at Peter in the book of Acts. You can almost divide Acts in half. The first part of it, the central figure, is Peter. The second part of it is Paul. And so the Holy Spirit works through Peter much in the first half of the book and works through Paul in the second half of the book. But we're trying to approach this not as the history of the church, nor as the Acts of the Apostles. We're trying to approach this as the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church and through his apostles. So our prime feature that we're looking at is the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we saw the Spirit of God working in Peter on the day of Pentecost. In chapter 3, the Spirit worked in Peter and John at the temple at the gate called Beautiful when he healed a lame man. In chapter 4, again, the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter when he said to the Sanhedrin, "There's none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved," and he preached Christ to them. And then we saw Peter in chapter 5 stand before Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit. And it was Peter's face that you saw and Peter's voice that they heard. But it was the Holy Spirit who was talking to them when he said, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And remember, they both fell dead on the spot. That was Peter. And then we saw Peter again in the Sanhedrin with all of the apostles. And that's when he, speaking on behalf of them all, said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And so there we saw it. Then the apostles, you get into chapter 6, and there was problems because the Grecian widows were being neglected. And so the deacons were chosen and selected, and then the 12 laid their hands on them and ordained them, and they became servants of the church. Later, Stephen and Philip both gained some notoriety. But now we come back to Peter again. After last Sunday we studied Paul's conversion, now we come back to Peter. I guess it was two Sundays ago, wasn't it? Last week was Resurrection Sunday. So it would have been 2 weeks ago today we talked about Paul's conversion. But now we come to Peter again in chapters 10 and 11. Now, I've got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm not going to read every verse by verse. I'm going to kind of tell you the story, though, and hopefully that will be a help to you. In chapter 10, we see God working in the life of Cornelius. Now, he was instructed by an angel to send to Joppa for Peter, who would instruct him in the way of salvation. We find here in verse 2 of chapter 10, who was he? He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, that's probably to Israelites, and prayed to God always. And here's a man who was a Roman centurion. He was not a proselyte. He was what the Jews would have called a God-fearer. He didn't qualify to be a proselyte. He couldn't join the Jewish church, so to speak. But he was doing what he could with what he had. He was responding to the light that he had and trying to obey the Lord as best as he knew how. He feared God devoutly and influenced his family to do the same. He served God by giving alms to the poor people, probably to Israelites, and by praying always. And the angel, as a matter of fact, told him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." And so it was an important thing that we see there. Verse 4, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, the angel tells him. So listen, God is watching, God is paying attention, and God sees Cornelius struggling with truth. Put this in your mind. He's raised in a pagan culture. In Rome, they didn't worship one gods. They worshiped many gods, but all of them came together in the Caesar. He represented all the gods. It was a purely pagan system of worship. And yet, we see that Cornelius' heart was never satisfied with that. He couldn't just take that and say, "Well, this is how I was raised. This is what I believe. This is what I was taught to believe." No, there was something about it that was just falling short. It was not meeting the need of Cornelius' heart. And so we see here a principle that light responded to brings forth more light, but light rejected brings forth darkness. Can I tell you that whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, whether you've been saved or whether you haven't been saved, light is an accountable thing. When God bestows light upon us and helps us to understand a new truth, we need to do the best we can to respond to that light, because God has a way of stopping any more light from coming our way until we obey what we know we're supposed to be doing. When God gives you light, we need to follow the light. If you're an unsaved person, that means that the light will lead you to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're a saved person, following the light means that you're going to be sanctified and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's all by the light of God that we walk through this life. Light responded to brings forth more light. But as soon as we reject light and say, I'm not going to do that, then we have a strange way of just everything around us going dark, and then we don't know what to do or which way to turn. And it's because we disobeyed the light that we had. It's a very important thing. So here he is. He's been given this instruction by the angel. You need to send down to Joppa. Joppa was 30 miles south on the shore of the Mediterranean. You need to send to Joppa, to Simon the Tanner's house, for one man named Peter. And he will tell you what you ought to do. Can I tell you here, before we move on to God working in Peter, God's been working in Cornelius' heart, and he has become a very religious man. But he's still not satisfied. His heart is not satisfied. His righteousness, his need for righteousness is not satisfied, and he is not yet saved. Can I tell you, you can be really, really religious and still be lost. Religion is man reaching up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to men. And there's all the difference in the world. So we see God's been working in Cornelius' life, and at exactly the same time that God is working in Cornelius' life, he begins to work appropriately and accordingly in Peter's life, 30 miles away. Now, can God do that? Can God work in one man's life in Caesarea and another man's life in Joppa, 30 miles away? Why, of course he can. Can he do it simultaneously? Of course he can. And so the Lord begins to work in Peter's life, and we see that beginning in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their way, that is the messengers as the messengers that Cornelius sent down to Peter, as they left on their journey, it was about a 2-day walk. On the morrow, as they went their way, Peter drew nigh into the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. Now, that's about noon. So it's about noon. He goes up there to pray. He became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. Ladies, that's what happens a lot of times when you thought you told your husband something and he didn't hear it. He was in a trance. Last night, my wife said to me, do I have your attention? I said, you do. And then she told me something. That's a good thing to do. Make sure you have his attention, because you never know. He might be in a trance. An angel might be talking to him. And here he says, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending into him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Everything described there is unclean. To a Jew, no Jew should eat anything that has been described there. And so these are all images of these unclean beasts that are on this sheet that's let down from heaven. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So now I just want to pause here for a moment to say this. The words not so and Lord probably don't belong in the same sentence. You know, when you say, not so, Lord, he tells me, arise, kill and eat. And I say, no, no, I won't do that. Lord, Lord, really? You're kidding me? You're going to call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Do you see that? Not so, Lord. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, I'd say, go do such and such, or put that away. No. I said, listen, don't you tell me no unless it's the answer to a question that I have asked. Okay? There is a place to say no, but not when I've told you to go do something. And here Peter tells the Lord, no. No, Lord, not so, Lord. I couldn't do that. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. It was done thrice. And so, what is the Lord doing? Well, Peter will explain later that the Lord is showing him that there is no man who is unclean in God's eyes. That is, no man who God does not want the gospel to go to. You see, Peter was a Jew, and to this point, he had only given the gospel to Jews. It hadn't got around yet to their understanding that God wanted the gospel to go to all nations and that God wanted Gentiles to be saved. And this is hard for a good Jew like Peter to understand. But Peter is viewing Gentiles like these unclean animals. I wouldn't dare eat one of them, and I wouldn't dare go in the house of a Gentile, and I wouldn't have one come in my house. They would defile my house, and I wouldn't go in their house because then I would be ceremonially unclean. I would be defiled. And so the Lord is teaching him by means of this vision in this trance that, look, there's not anybody that I don't want to have the gospel. Jew or Gentile or anything in between. I want every man to hear the word of God. I want every man to have the opportunity to be saved. I want every man to hear the gospel. There's no wrong address. You can't take the gospel to a wrong address. And so we see Peter having this vision. Now, at the same time, and I should tell you this as we go on a little bit, look in verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek thee. Rise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, nothing doubting or doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So now what's Peter doing? Peter saw the vision. He wasn't sure for a while exactly what the vision meant, but he's thinking on it in verse 19. But now the Spirit of God begins to talk to his heart. And the Spirit of God said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. And the word nothing doubting, you might underline that in your Bible. That is a really interesting word. Or two words, it means making no difference. Arise and go with them, making no difference. In other words, don't make any difference in your thinking. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles, don't pay any attention to who they are. You go with them. Why? Because I have sent them. Who sent them? The Holy Spirit said, I have sent them. I have sent them. So they might be Romans, they might be Gentiles, they might be Greeks. Don't care who they are. You go with them. I sent them. Make no difference between yourself and them. And that's a powerful thought. Can I tell you that prejudice has always been a problem between men? Whether it's racial prejudice, religious prejudice, or economic prejudice. You know, we need to come to the point, by the grace of God, I think we can do this, where we see all men as sinners for whom Jesus died on the cross. I think we can do that. You know, but it's so easy. You know, you have the little educated circle, and if you don't have a doctor's degree, then you don't fit in that circle. Or there's a financial circle. Everybody makes a certain amount of money. You got to drive a certain amount of, or a certain kind of car, or live in a certain kind of house, or live in a certain part of town to be able to be in that circle. And it'd be great to be in that circle because you can't get in that circle unless you belong in that circle. Well, you know what? That's just not the way the Church of Christ is supposed to be. A Bible-believing church is not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to make no difference. James taught us to be impartial between one another. I mean, and you know what? It's been a great joy through the years to pastor folks that are haves and folks that are have-nots. And to my knowledge, I don't know that the haves have made any difference between themselves and the have-nots, and I praise the Lord for that. I remember one day years ago over at the old church, we had three Lincoln Town cars sitting tail to nose to tail in front of the church. And my boys came home. Nathan would have been like a 16 or 17-year-old kid then, old enough young enough to still be at home, but old enough to see something like that. And he come and he said, "Dad," he said, "there was three Lincoln Town cars parked in front of the church this morning." And he said, "Right behind that was a Honda Civic, and it was all beat up and rusted out." He said, "It really needed help." And I said, "You know what? The Honda Civic is as welcome as the town cars. If the Honda Civic is not welcome, then as far as I'm concerned, I'm not welcome either." And you know what? That should be across the board. It doesn't matter if we're talking about race. It doesn't matter if we're talking about religion. It doesn't matter if we're talking about economic background, educational background. It doesn't matter. We should make no difference. We should care about the soul of every man because Jesus went to the cross to pay for the sins of every man. And you know what? At the end of the day, there's only salvation at the foot of the cross, and I don't care if you're a have or a have not. You're not going to have salvation without kneeling at the cross. You've got to come to God through Jesus Christ, and you've got to come in humility and repentance and faith. Everybody has to come to God the same way. So it would make sense then that once we have come to God, we should treat each other as equals. Because that's what we are. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so we see that Peter is learning this lesson. It was a hard lesson for Peter because Jews were raised in such a way they believed they were the chosen people and nobody else had any business with God but them. He was their God and they were going to be in heaven and nobody else. That's at least the way they hoped it would be. So you see that Peter went down to the men. Notice what he did. He went down to the men. I'm in verse 21, which were sent unto him from Cornelius. And he said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion." Now notice their testimony. "He's a just man, one that feareth God, of good report among all of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Now I want you to look at verse 23 really well. I want you to tell me if Peter had grown a little bit today. "Then called he them in and lodged them." Whew, that was a big step forward for Peter to call Gentile men. Two of them were servants of Cornelius. One of them was a soldier, a Roman soldier, and he called them in to this home, which we suppose was a Jewish home, and he kept them there. That was a big step forward for Peter. Now let's look at the meeting. Peter leaves with them the next day. And so you'll see verse 24. "On the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." So Cornelius is waiting. You know what? 4 days, he's thinking, okay, it's about a two-day trip there, a two-day trip back. They'll be back in 4 days. So what's he done? He's gathered his friends. He's gathered his relatives. He's gathered his family. He's gathered everybody because there's a sense of expectancy that Peter is going to tell him something that makes all the difference in the world. And he will. But Cornelius is ready. And when he comes in, Cornelius is so moved with Peter's presence that he bows down to him to worship him. That's in verse 25, but in verse 26, "Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him and went in and found many that were come together." Now I want you to know that does not sound like Peter thought he was the first pope. does it? Okay? Peter was not acting like a pope there. Stand up. Get off your knees. Don't bow to me. I'm just a man. I'm like you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you. Get up off your knees. You're embarrassing me. Matter of fact, the Lord could be angry if I let you do that very long. Get up. And so Peter got Cornelius up off of his knees. And then he explained in verse 28, you know, this is a real predicament you got me into here. It is unlawful. It's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. Here I am down here in Gentile land, or up here in Gentile land, and I want you to understand this is kind of a precarious situation for me. But notice what he says, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know what he's saying? If it were left up to me and purely me alone, I wouldn't have come, because it's a really precarious thing for me as a Jew to come into the home of a Gentile. But God has shown me that that was wrong thinking. Lord, help us. Help us all to be wise enough to let our thinking constantly be corrected. How often do we get wrong thinking? We get to thinking like the world, or thinking like a man, or thinking like a selfish, proud person. And may my attitude be teachable, so that the Holy Spirit can always teach me a better way to think. Is there a better way to think? I would have to believe that there is. And Lord, help me to be willing to adjust my thinking to this book. Now, this is, by the way, how you calibrate your thinking. Okay? If your thinking's contrary to this book, then your thinking's wrong and the book is right. And so, but if you find your thinking is wrong and it's not calibrated according to this book, then what needs to be changed? It's not the book, but my thinking. I need to bring my thinking into adjustment with the truth of God's word. And that's what Peter's doing. God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent. And so then Cornelius gives his testimony. I was fasting into this hour, at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And then so Peter understands now what's going on. And Peter begins to preach in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth. And he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he hath, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. In other words, Gentiles can be saved like Jews can. If they'll come to God through Jesus Christ, if they come to God God's way, if they'll put their faith and trust in Him, anybody in any nation can be saved, not just the Jews. What an eye-opening thing that is for Peter. Notice he continues now. The word which God had sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That's a parenthetical statement. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And here's such an important part of the message. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now he gets down to the meat of the business, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, you know what that means? Jew or Gentile. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And there you have the gospel. What did he do here? He broke this down into like 10 separate things I found here. Number one, he says God's no respecter of persons. Nobody has a head start. All of us have to come to the cross to be saved. Nobody has a head start. Everybody has equal opportunity. No respecter of persons. In every nation, there are those who will be saved and accept him, and he will accept them. God sent his message of peace by Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that there was never any peace, and there never will be any peace without reconciliation? The fact that peace is destroyed means that enemies have been made. And enemies are made because transgression has been committed. And God says, look, if you want to have peace with me, there has to be reconciliation. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for our sins, which had offended God. And when those sins were paid for, now we can be at peace with God once again through Jesus Christ. So this message of peace is important. He talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing those that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him, and he says, we're witnesses, the prophets are witnesses. But the Jews, they hanged him on the tree. They hanged him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead and showed him openly and publicly. And now he says, God has ordained him to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Now, what was the frame of mind of Cornelius as Cornelius is listening to all of this? Cornelius is listening. Look at verse 44. This is one of the coolest things in the Bible. While Peter yet spake these words. What's that mean? While Peter yet spake these words. Peter was not finished with his sermon yet. I want to tell you something about preachers. We study all week long to get a sermon. And they are like delivering babies. This sermon is my baby. I've got an introduction. I have a main body. And I have a conclusion. And to cut off any of that is like killing my baby. This sermon's like my baby. Does that make sense to you? And I prepared the whole thing, so I want you to hear the whole thing. Okay? But in this particular case, while Peter yet spake, he wasn't finished with his sermon. He's still preaching. He's not ready to give the invitation yet. Notice what it says. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now I want you to understand, Peter was still preaching. And all of this starts taking place. What happened? What happened was this. When Cornelius believed in his heart, God recognized that faith and immediately sent the Holy Spirit to him, and he began reacting to the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit before Peter ever closed his sermon. Isn't it a wonderful thing that do you know there's no record here that Peter closed the message and offered an invitation and invited Cornelius to walk down the aisle? That didn't happen. He didn't say, would you pray this prayer after me? He didn't say that. He didn't say, you have to walk forward and fill out a card. You have to go through the baptismal pool. You have to do all of these things. No, right in the middle of Peter's sermon, Cornelius believed and was saved, and the Holy Spirit came on him. And Peter said, well, there goes the rest of the message. There goes the rest of the sermon. I guess I'll file this away and preach it again another day. I didn't get it all finished. Maybe you don't think that's funny. I just think that's kind of a wonderful thing. I think it's a wonderful thing that you can know you're saved the moment you believe. I said this to somebody the other day. You know, I'm all in favor of making a public profession of faith. I'm all in favor of that. I'm all in favor when somebody gets saved, they walk down the aisle and other people can then find out they've been saved. But what would happen if a guy was under conviction, he's listening to the sermon, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts him and he decides, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And so the invitation is given and he decides, I'm going to step out and go. And he steps out and he gets this far and he takes one step and bang, he has a pain in his chest and he has a heart attack and dies right there in the aisle. And he never gets all the way to the front. Do you know there are people would say, well, then he didn't really get saved because he never got to repeat the prayer. Can I tell you, according to what we see in the life of Cornelius, he got saved the moment he said, yes, Lord, in his mind. The moment he believed, the moment he released his faith and said, you know what? I believe this. What Peter's preaching, I believe. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus raised from the dead. I can have remission of sins. Hallelujah. The moment he released his faith and believed that, God saved him because the Holy Spirit came on him right then. Does that make sense to you? So important for us to understand. Sometimes I've heard preachers that were having not a lot of luck getting people to come forward during the invitation, change the invitation a little bit and say, now, I actually had a guy do this to me one time and it was really hard because I got saved when I was 9 years old. But here's what the preacher did. He gave the first wave of the invitation. Nobody came. So he decided to back up and punt. And he says, okay, some of you here, you say you got saved when you're 9 years old, but you can't even remember what you prayed. And I thought, I can't remember what I prayed. Now later I realized this, I know who I prayed to, and I know what I asked for, but I can't remember the specific words. But that guy said, don't tell me you got saved. If you don't remember what you prayed, you didn't really get saved. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to shake people loose and actually move people off their faith so he could get some response at the altar. Now listen, I'm all for response at the altar, but I want it to be genuine. I don't want anybody ever coming unless the Lord has moved them to come. Okay? But do you understand that faith was, salvation was instantaneous. The moment that he believed that, the Holy Spirit came on him. There was no delay. Immediately he was saved. What a powerful, powerful testimony that is. So while Peter preached, Cornelius believed, his party believed, the Holy Spirit descended, and Peter was right in the middle of his sermon, not finished yet. He was interrupted, and the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. He did not give an invitation. He didn't walk the aisle. He didn't have them repeat a prayer. This happened the moment they believed, and the Jewish witnesses were astonished. And here's why they were astonished. They said the same thing. These Jewish witnesses had come down to back up Peter's story because Peter was going into Gentile territory. He was going into Gentile territory. Peter's reputation is at stake with the Jewish brethren. And so these witnesses came with him to verify what happened. And you know what they said? Not Peter said this, but those witnesses said, what just happened to these Gentiles is what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, a light came on in their head. They said, God has decided to save Gentiles too. What happened to them is what happened to us at the day of Pentecost. God has now given the gospel to the Gentiles too. Praise the Lord. So these witnesses testify. Well, Peter spoke up and he said, hey, he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You know, these guys just got saved. I'm thinking it'd probably be a good thing to baptize them. Can anybody forbid it? And you know what? Nobody could. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now here's the importance of baptism and the importance of discipleship. Let me tell you, when you get saved, believer's baptism is one of the very first things you need to consider. Following the Lord in believer's baptism. Many times we call it the very first step of public obedience. Does it make me any more saved than I was before? No, it doesn't make me any more saved than I was before. But what it does is it lets everybody else know what has taken place in my life. When I go through the waters of baptism, I'm taking a public stand, an identification with Jesus Christ. I'm taking my place with him. And that's what baptism is about. It's a picture of his death and his burial and his resurrection. But the best thing about it is that everybody who sees me go through that knows that Jesus is my Savior. I've received him that way. He's my Savior and Lord. I love him and I'm not ashamed of him. And I'm going to follow him in life. And that baptism is that first public step. But notice also, they prayed him, tarry with us certain days. Why? There's a lot to learn. You know, when you get saved, you've got a whole book of instructions here, and it's a thick book, and there aren't any pictures in it. Well, there are, but they're word pictures. But there's a thick book here, and there's a lot of instruction, and it takes some instruction. And a lot of people have gotten saved, but then fallen by the wayside because they were not properly instructed as in the early days of their Christian life. Now, I want you to skip over with me to chapter 11. Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he is confronted. In chapter 11, the Bible says, "The apostles and brethren which were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Isn't it amazing how fast word travels? "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." Now, the circumcision would be those Jews who had believed in Christ, but believed that circumcision was still necessary to salvation. Later, they formed a whole party that caused Paul grief. And that's what the whole council at Jerusalem was all about there in Acts chapter 15, was the party of the circumcision that were going around following up the ministry of the Apostle Paul, telling people, now that you've been saved, you need to be circumcised and become Jews too. And so these people became a problem later. But on this particular occasion, they contended with him. You know what is interesting? Is the word contended in the Greek is the very same word as made no difference. Remember when back here when the Holy Spirit told Peter to go with them, nothing doubting? Making no difference? The very same word. The only difference was the Holy Spirit told Peter, don't you make a difference between Jew and Gentile. Here, the circumcision people are making a difference between Jew and Gentile. You've been down there with those Gentiles, haven't you? You've been down there preaching them the gospel that we're preaching up here. Well, who gave you permission to do that? Who told you could do that? And so they were contending with him. They were making a difference between Jews and Gentiles. So Peter repeated the whole story. And I'm not going to take the time to go through that. But what I want you to get is verse 15, where Peter sells the deal. Verse 15. He's been telling them about Cornelius' vision. He told them about his vision. He told them about going down and preaching. He told them about learning that I'm not going to call unclean what God has cleansed. He told them all of that. He gets down to verse 15 and he said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." When was that? At Pentecost. "Then remembered I." Sometimes it's a good thing for us to think back and remember some things. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Now listen to what they said. Verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And they accepted those whom God accepted. So let me give you a quick summary here. I just want to give you some quick lessons. Lesson number one, obey the light. Listen, there's people all over this world who have no light, little or no light. They maybe have the light of creation, the light of conscience, but they haven't even heard the gospel yet. Maybe they only know the name of Jesus as a swear word, if they've even heard it at all. There are people with no light. You and I have light. Boy, when you see light, respond to it, obey it. Number two, many people can be very religious. That does not mean they are saved. Never, never take for granted somebody is saved because they are religious. Number three, the words "no Lord" don't belong in the same sentence. Jesus said one time to the disciples, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Number four, we need to spend more time contemplating. As Peter was contemplating, that's when the Spirit of God talked to him and explained to him what the vision meant. If you and I spent more time contemplating and less time complaining, we'd be better off. We need to be contemplators of God's word. Number five, make no difference. Make no difference between people. Nothing doubting. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. He is not partial. God is absolutely impartial, and he wants people from every race, from every skin color, from every tongue to be gathered round the throne in eternity. Make no difference. Number six, learn the gospel story. Listen, it's not that complicated. Did you see how quickly Peter told it? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good. There's the sinless life. But they hanged him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead. Now God has made him the judge of all men. And you can have remission of sins if you'll repent of your sin and receive him as Lord and Savior. Listen, that's not complicated. Learn the gospel story. You ought to be able to give somebody the gospel story in 30 seconds or less. John Stormer taught me years ago. I got interviewed one time on a television station while I was pastoring in St. Louis. And John said, do not let anybody ever interview you if you can't answer the question in less than 30 seconds. He said, if you give them more than 30 seconds, they will destroy you. They'll take sound bites here and sound bites there, and they'll make you look like an idiot. They'll mess it all around and make you say what they wanted you to say, and that isn't what you said at all. You ought to be able to do that with the gospel. You ought to be able to put the gospel in a 30-second presentation. You know, think of it this way. God loved us as sinners so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to live a sinless life. He lived a sinless life. He went about doing good, so much so that they crucified him on the cross of Calvary. On that cross, God laid our sin debt on him. He died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day, walked on this earth 40 days and 40 nights, ascended to heaven, sat down at God's right hand, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That wasn't even 30 seconds. And then asked the question, what are you going to do with the claims of Christ on your life? Christ has a claim on every life. What are you going to do with that? Learn the gospel story. Number seven, remember that salvation is by faith. It's not by repeating a prayer. I've heard hundreds of people repeat a prayer that later I wonder if they really understood what they were saying. Salvation is by faith. It takes place in the heart. Faith takes place in the heart. And you know what? I can't see that. I am no judge. I can't tell who believes and who doesn't. Only God knows that. And here's number eight, accept those and love those whom God has accepted and loved. I don't care how different that new convert is from you. They might have a different skin color. They might have a different accent, maybe a total different language. They may look totally different than you. They might have an orange mohawk. They might have a feather through one ear. You say, oh, they're weird. Well, who is to say what weird really is? You know, probably to them, you look weird. You know, a lot of people in the world think we Baptists are weird. Three times a week, we trot back here to church with a book as big as a phone book to hear that man stand up there and tell us how bad we are. Right? The world looks at that and says, that is really peculiar behavior. Now, we understand what we're doing, but they don't. And, you know, I don't care how different that person looks or acts or thinks. If God has saved his soul, he is your brother in Christ, and you need to love him and accept him. Do you remember the elder brother who would not accept back his younger brother? The father had forgiven him and taken him back home, but the elder brother would not forgive whom the father had forgiven. I don't want to be like that elder brother. If God loves him and has saved him, I want to love him too and accept him. And you should also. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?